Scripture reading is Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. I'm reading from the King James because it's accurate and fun for me to read it. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Usually, when someone asks us, what is faith? What verse do we usually use to tell them? It's in Hebrews 11, 1, and it's, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's true. But what does it tell you about faith that's usable for you? Not much. Doesn't tell you how to get it. Doesn't tell you how to use it. And unfortunately, it has fostered the definition of faith, especially among young people, when asked, what is faith? Faith is believing in something that we have no proof exists. No, that's not faith. That's dangerous. That's very dangerous, to believe in something you have no proof exists. Try driving across a bridge that isn't there just because you want to believe it exists. You know, lots of stuff. I wouldn't even have to take that example any farther. But even within Christianity, it seems that people are always having a trouble with faith, like, I need more faith. How do I get my faith stronger? We're going to hopefully answer that. Luke 8, 38 through 39, I think, is a real good verse that does kind of give us an idea of how faith starts, how faith is, and how faith can be built in others. And basically, I'm just going to read the statement. We'll go over the thing later. Part of the verse is, what has God done for us? Because it's about a demoniac who was in the tombs, and he was tied with chains, tore him apart. He just lived there by himself, screaming, yelling, freaking out in the tombs, most of his life probably. Jesus comes and heals him, of course, sends the demons into a herd of swine, which they shouldn't have been growing anywhere and raising, drowned them over the edge of a cliff. The townspeople came out and said, could you please leave? Our economy has just dropped. We've had an economic depression because of you. We'd like you to leave. Those pigs cost money. And he did. But the demoniac, or the former demoniac, came to him and said, I want to go with you. But Jesus told him, go back to your own, your family, and tell them the wonderful, the great things that God has done for you. How strong was that demoniac's faith in God at that point? Pretty strong. He'd been out of his head for a long time. I personally have never been demon-possessed. I don't want to be. I have never really known anyone that I knew for sure at the time was demon-possessed. I have heard from a couple who were. And they say the experience is like suddenly being shoved off into the background somewhere in their mind, and something inside moving their body, talking for them, everything. And whenever they're yelling and screaming to get out, it just laughs at them. Not a fun experience, I would think. This man had no doubts in his mind as to who Jesus was and what power he had whenever Jesus cast those demons out for him. And I can guarantee you, when he went into that community and those people saw him and listened to him, I'm told, I think if you read the Bible, the next time Jesus came in the area, they all came out to see him and everything. Let's go to Genesis 29 through 33. Now, this is the story of Jacob, and he's a man of faith. Now, we do see in the Bible, don't we, a picture of Jacob as being a truly righteous and godly man, always trying to look out for others, always this. No, we don't. We see Jacob as a man who swindled Esau out of his birthright by a pot of soup, lentil beans, porridge soup. In fact, I remember in a movie, Flim Flam Man, he says, you can't con an honest man. Well, maybe you can, but in that way you couldn't. And Esau, he didn't really care much for it, so he took part. But Jacob conned him out of his birthright, and then he literally deceived his father to get Esau's blessing. And then when Esau told him and said, well, and I'm sure he heard it because it's in the same family, the days of my father's death and mourning for it are near. And when that's done, I'm going to kill Jacob. Jacob took off running. Now, he wasn't a perfect man. He went into the desert area and he lay down to sleep. This ladder appeared. Jesus appeared at the top talking with him. And Jacob said, if you truly will deliver me back to my homeland safely, I'll give you 10% of everything I get. That's where we get the tithe from. He goes to see Laban. Laban swindles him on his wages over and over again. But in the end of his time with Laban, because of God's support and blessings, Jacob comes out with two wives, a number of handmaids for them, a number of servants, kids, and a whole bunch of goats, sheep, a whole bunch of livestock. He came away a millionaire with God's help. He went back, and the older brother that told him, I see you again, I'm going to kill you, was able, with God's help, to come running to him in tears and embrace him. What does that tell you about God? We know what it says about Jacob's faith. He did all that he was supposed to do. What does it tell you about God? Does God demand that we're perfect before he works for us? Obviously not. It tells us about God that he's always got our back, doesn't it? He had Jacob's back. Let's go down to Exodus 3, 1 through 3. Story of Moses. Moses knew from birth, when he was old enough from his mother, you're going to be God's deliverer for his people. And Moses says, all right. He got to a certain age, about 40. He was well up in Egyptian royalty leadership area. Now's the time to deliver him. And he killed an Egyptian taskmaster. Well, God didn't support that. And Pharaoh said, well, I'm going to put Moses to death. And what did Moses do? He took off across the desert to Midian, where he met Jethro, his father-in-law. How was Moses' faith? Okay, in God, yes. But in his legs, to carry him across that desert so that Pharaoh couldn't kill him, must have been pretty strong. Or the camel, or the donkey that he used to get across. Anybody ever been in a desert before? Okay. Is it a place you would go to survive easily? No, you got to work hard. You got to work hard. Okay, it's not easy to survive in a desert. Moses had far more faith that he could survive in that desert than he could survive in Egypt with Pharaoh trying to kill him. You know, he had faith, and he was using it. He was just using it in not God. And he finally comes to the mountain years later after he's been a shepherd for another 40 years. He's 80 now. And he goes up there to talk with God. No, he doesn't. He goes up there because there's this bush that's on fire and it's not burning up. I'd go up to see something like that. I've traveled long ways to see things that aren't that marvelous just because, you know, they're there and they're unusual. And then God speaks to him. How is Moses' faith in God at that time? And God says, Moses, I've heard my people. I'm going to send you back to deliver them. And Moses says, nah, I don't think so. You got the wrong guy. It's interesting. When he was 40, you got the right guy, God, and I'm going to step out and start our revolution and free the slaves. And 40 years later, you got the wrong guy, God. God says, no, I don't. Show you a few things you can do. Take your staff, throw it down on the ground. Comes a snake. Now pick it up. Comes a staff. Take your hand, stick it in your robe, pull it out, leprosy. Stick it back in, pull it out, it's whole. Now go down and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. I think you got the wrong guy, God. How about Aaron? And finally, God gets down on the level that Moses is acting, just like a little kid. And he goes, okay, Moses, I'll tell you what. How's this sound to you? You be God for Pharaoh, and I'll let Aaron be your prophet. You can be God, and Aaron will be the prophet. You'll be his God to Pharaoh. So now, head on down. Moses, get down and do what I tell you. Okay, yes, sir. Yes, sir. He goes on down. But after 10 plagues that have devastated the country of Egypt, that same Moses, who knows how long back, was telling God, think you got the wrong guy, was able to take the entire Israelite nation and lead them out of Egypt to the Red Sea. And God says, well, what are you waiting for? And Moses takes it, strikes it, it opens the water, and they walk on through. Moses' faith had grown considerably in that time, hadn't it? It had really grown. Why? Because he saw that God had his back. His faith grew. He asked God for his name. People make different issues of that. My issue is this. I don't believe God really told Moses his name. Maybe I'm wrong. He'll correct me when he comes. What he said was, what we use is Yahweh. But what he said was Yahweh, Yahweh. I am that I am. Or it's present continuous. It means I will be what I will be. You see, Moses was raised in Egypt. The way pagans worship gods is that they get their name, and then they have rituals. Because if you then know the name of someone back then, it was believed you had power over them. And Moses, I think, was simply asking God for God's real personal name in the feeling that if I've got to go back down there in enemy territory, I want to have a card up my sleeve. I want to have a God that the minute I say his name, bam, he's down there doing stuff, covering me. And God says, Moses, Yahweh, Yahweh, I will be what I will be. I'm in charge, Moses, not you. I'm calling the shots, Moses, not you. I will decide when you need to be covered. I'll decide when you need backing support. I'll decide when you need the miracle, not you. I've given you instructions. Now go down and follow them through. And God's instructions to Moses were not impossible instructions. He just said, go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Anyone can do that, you see. He doesn't tell us things to do we can't do. The miracle stuff, he does. So when Moses left Egypt and went through the desert again, he had enough faith in God, and he learned enough about God to know, one, if I'm working for God, things are going to happen God's way, whether I like it or not. And whether I understand it or not, it works out for my best and his glory and the good of all around, whether I understand it or not. And if I'm truly working for him, like Paul found out, Saul found out, when he got knocked off his donkey, after the Holy Spirit couldn't get through to him any other way, he got knocked off his donkey, blinded for 3 days to refocus himself on God. I mean, could Saul help that? No. He was on the road to Emmaus. He wasn't expecting to get knocked off his donkey. He wasn't expecting to be blind. That just happened to him because God smacked him. Jesus smacked him upside the head. Hey, dude, you're persecuting the wrong people. You're persecuting me, the one you're supposed to be serving. Okay. Moses learned that there's a lot of things, if you work for the Lord, you really can't stop. They just come, but God will help you through them. So he learned to just go ahead and follow instructions. His faith got pretty strong. And then, of course, there's Judges, Gideon. Judges 6:11, this is a great one. Gideon, it says, is out there, and he is hiding, and he is threshing some wheat and hiding so that the Midianites can't get it. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon's hiding. You know, how much faith was Gideon? Not too much in God. He had a lot in himself of being able to hide the wheat from the Midianites. So he had it. He was using it. So God calls Gideon and tells him what to do. And Gideon goes a while. He knocks down the tower of altar to Baal and this and that. His father backs him up. That's pretty good. And then he gets his army together. And then he goes, "You know, Lord, his faith wasn't perfect. I got some second thoughts here. I've got this fleece, and I'm going to put it on the ground. And if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry tomorrow, I'll know this is your will." Okay. Next morning he wakes up, the fleece is wet, the ground's dry. Right, ready to go. Nope. Gideon goes, "Well, you know, Lord, come to think of it, that wasn't maybe really an actual test. I mean, you know, the ground dries up faster, wool does, you know, absorb water and hold it longer. So how about this one? Don't get mad, but one more. Uno mas. One more. Tomorrow when I wake up, if the fleece is dry, but the ground is wet, then I'll know." What does God do? He doesn't rebuke him. Gideon wakes up. The fleece is dry. The ground is soaked. He goes, okay. So then he keeps going. God says, "Your army's too big." He cuts it down to 300 people against the just tons and tons of Midianites fully armed. And then God goes one step farther. He says, "Gideon, you're ready to take them. But if you're still a little nervous, you take somebody and you sneak down to the Midianite camp. I want you to hear what some of the guards are saying, the peripheral guards are saying about a dream." So Gideon goes down there, and one of the guards talks about a dream, and they interpret, "This is surely Midian and his forces. He's going to come in here and tear us apart." After all of that, Midian then goes back up, and they attack, and they're successful. What's it tell you about God? What kind of God is that that's going to sit here with somebody who has already been given enough info with this miraculous fleece thing, and God still humbles himself and says, "Tell you what, I'll give you something else too"? Pretty neat guy. He's not like us. We usually like to give people orders once and have them follow them. If you have to tell you twice or three times, "Why can't you remember?" You know, never hear God saying that. Then, of course, we go down to Luke 8, 38-39. This is the demoniac who's healed. Go tell what people have done for you. Hebrews 11, 2 through 12, and 2 through 12, 1 through 2. 11 and 12, that's a faith chapter. And all it does is outline and list people in the past, men and women of God, who through faith did this, who through trust did that and everything. And then he tells the current church, "See what a cloud of witnesses we have of all these people and what our God has done for them. He'll do the same for you." A strengthening of the faith. And how about us? Let's bring it down here. You don't have to raise your hand or anything. Have you been healed from something like cancer or anything? Have you had troubles in life that you were able to pass through? How many times have each one of us, if you really are honest and look back in your life, have been involved in situations or done things that could have got you killed or hurt seriously if something went wrong, but it didn't? How many prayers has God answered for each one of us? More than we can count. God answers every prayer. Some yes, some no, just like my dad. "Dad, I'd like a full automatic submachine gun for Christmas." "No." Well, duh. But you see, when we're like that, we'll ask things of God that is similar to the same thing. "God, I'd like a nuclear device. We don't ask him that, but some of the things we ask him to do are the equivalent of asking him for a nuclear weapon. And we don't know that. God will say no. But guess what? Doesn't the Bible say to pray always? It means always talk with him. They call that practicing his presence. Well, I think that's kind of crazy, because God's really here. Why would we have to practice? How would you feel if I got up and said to you, I am now practicing your presence today as I'm in this pulpit? You'd probably call Dr. Allgood and say, hey, Pastor Sugg's really gone off this time. He's not even sure if we're here. We don't practice God's presence. We just accept that it's here, recognize it, and handle him like he's just one of the group with us and take him into consideration. Pray always. Pray about everything. I can guarantee you, if you pray about everything in your life, you will find that God answers most of your prayers, yes. More after a while than you probably need answered, yes. He will. If you pray about everything, he's that kind of a God, depending on what you're praying for. In James 2:21-22, right after Hebrews in the New Testament, James chapter 2:21-22, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son on the altar, upon the altar? Seest thou, and 22 is what I want focused on, seest how thou faith wrought with his works. Faith worked with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. See, here's the thing. The definition of the word faith in the Bible means simply belief or trust that involves action. The idea of faith with no action is not the Bible definition. Faith has action. In other words, if you say, I have faith in something, your actions, your behavior will be directly related to that something. If I have faith in the United States of America to certain degrees, my behavior, my actions will be involved in supporting the United States, in obeying what it says. If I have faith in a leader during certain times, and that leader says, go and do this, like a servant, when Christ said, fill the water bottles, you go and do it. You don't question. One thing you learn in the military, when you're given an order, you don't question, you just follow it through. If it's considered immoral, you can back down, get in trouble, but eventually you're supposedly supported, or you report it to the higher commander when it's done. But you just do it without question. You see, faith, it says, is wrought by your works, and by works it is strengthened. When God calls a minister who has no medical skills into somebody's home and says, with the elders in James, anoint this person, lay hands on them and pray, and I will raise them up either right then or the last day. Okay, whatever. And when that's done, and that person suddenly is healed, just like that, cancer, whatever, it's happened. It's happened lots. How strong do you think the faith of those elders and that minister was and becomes? You see, if you have faith in God, you do what he says, then the miracle happens when he steps in. And when you see it happening and realize, wasn't me, your faith becomes stronger, becomes perfected. That's how it works. It's like a chain like that. Coming to a close here. The point is, about stronger faith, you need faith? No, you don't. Every single one of us has more than enough faith. How to use it? You don't need to know how to use it. Every single one of us uses it every day. I have talked to police, and this is not a joke. They consider that Merced has an incredibly large number of, I'll do it politically correct, drivers that have absolutely no clue of what they're doing in their vehicles. Every one of you that came to church today came on faith that you would get here without an incident. That's faith. That's what it's all about. The problem is with strength, we have stronger faith than we really use, or sometimes maybe even need. Your strength and how you use it is determined by how well you know the being you're putting your faith in. And that's the problem, and that's the solution. We all have more than enough faith. What we need to do is spend our time with this book. Because you see, this book says hearing comes by the faith of God. Now, there's another part that you can look at creation. Romans 1 and 2 talks about that they are ignorant of God's glory in creation. You can see it in creation. But this book is filled with accounts of a God who suffered longer with his people and had more patience with his people and showed greater love for his people and showed great power for his people than any of his people have ever shown for each other or for him. Now, did you get that? God's show of faith and love for his people was not really connected to whether they were capable of doing it back equally or whether they were perfect. They just had to trust him. And this book is full of this. It tells hundreds and thousands of instances where God interacted in people's lives to give you a picture of him, a clear and accurate picture of him, so that you will know enough about him that we can trust him. See, God didn't make dummies. Satan did that. God made brilliant geniuses, potentially. God gave them free will. And God knows that you cannot knowingly put your faith in someone you don't trust. That's why faith comes by hearing the word of God. You have to hear it. You have to see him. You have to see him as a God of love. Once you see that, once you see, we see our own helplessness with or without him to a degree. It's better to be helpless with him than helpless without him, let me tell you. Eventually, you'll come to a realization. We will come and say, you know, I do what I can in life, and sometimes it's worse than others, sometimes better than others, but life seems to be going on for me, and God's with me, and God's gotten me through a lot of stuff, and you begin to realize that maybe I shouldn't be worrying, because whenever something bad happens, the worry just causes me to be not able to deal with it properly. And when I do worry, it doesn't help me deal with it any better. It doesn't make it any shorter. It just makes it worse. And when I stop worrying, the trouble's still here. And when it's gone, it's gone. But I just made it through without worrying. Praise the Lord. When you come to these realizations about God, it's when you can finally give up and relax and say, you know, Lord, you're right. I may not know you completely, but with what he's done in each one of our lives, what he's done with the lives of the people in this book, we have more than enough to say, I know you well enough, I'd take a bullet for you. I know you well enough, I'd die for your cause. I know you'd well enough, I would die for this brother or sister. You've got enough, you come to that realization, is that's when you put 100% of your trust in God, when you know him well enough to do so. And when that happens, your stress level is going to drop to about zero, generally. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to get upset once in a while when someone jumps out and goes, boom! Or you're not going to be in the classroom, surely, and 39 kids start acting like demon-possessed people, and you're sitting here going, all right, how many minutes to, what, 3:05 you guys get out, or 3:20 now, I don't know. You know, that doesn't mean that you're not going to suddenly, but what it does mean is it isn't going to last that long. It means that you can start talking with God and pray yourself with him right through it. The problem may still be there. The trials may still be there. But you will know that he's there with you. And you will be able to see calmly things happening around you that cause these problems to solve themselves or cause you to solve them. You see, it's what it's all about. That's basically it. Okay. Strong faith, we've got it. Faith, we've got it. The problem is, if you want to have your faith strengthened in God, then get to know Him better. And the more we know Him, the more and stronger our faith will be, until you can more or less, just like John the Baptist did, walk up to these entire government leadership of Israel and say, "Repent, you vipers, and have no fear, because we have spent time with the true God, in a sense, face to face. We know Him. We are overawed by His majesty." You want to be overawed by His power and majesty? Start studying into reality and how it's put together. The amount of power, the amount of skill, the amount of mental direction that is needed for reality. And He has more than enough left over to talk to you and me and help you and I, just as if we're the only one there. And that's power beyond belief. That should overawe you enough to humble you to the dust, where the only thing you fear is God Himself. But it's an awesome, an awful, an awe-filled type of a fear. It's kind of, "God, you're going to have to back off. My mind can't handle this revelation at this time," you know. That kind of fear. That's it. Father in heaven, we ask that you be with us. Lord, we thank you for the faith you've given us. We use it and we misuse it on a daily, weekly, monthly basis, depending on who and what we put our faith in. Father, what we need is a wonderful, beautiful, clear, accurate picture of you, and help each one of us to receive it so that we can finally relax and put our trust in you and continue on with life until you come for us or bring us home in our own, in your own time. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.